Good morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we just want to once again thank you for the incredible, incredible work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. We thank you that you loved us so much that when we were your enemies, you sent your precious one and only Son to die for us. And Father, we just also thank you that you raised him from the dead and that today he is at your right hand. And that as believers in your Son, we're in union with the resurrected Christ, and that the Holy Spirit you've placed to indwell each and every one of us. So we just want to thank you once again for that. And Father, we just also pray this morning for the needs of the saints. We pray for the needs of the saints in this local community, around the country, and around the world. And we just ask, Father, for you to come through and to provide everything that they need and comfort them and reassure them. And we know that the preaching of your word is a powerful way in which you do that, so we are privileged to be participating in that today. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. At this time, we ask that everyone please stand. We're going to worship the Lord together. And we all have something that we can thank God for. He brought us through this week. We should be ready to praise his name. Amen.
Well, that singing this morning is what you call anointed, right? Yeah. Good to see Carly back with us after a long year of college. Hi, Carly. You're still fantastic. No, what's the word? That's not it. Fabulous, that's the word. I'll have to keep that in mind. All right. Good morning again, everybody. I want to give you a few announcements as we get started today. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of June, June 7th, and so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time where we have the meal together where we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord and Savior and all that means. And as we've been proceeding through the book of Romans, we've been seeing more and more of how amazing what the death of Christ has accomplished for every believer. So looking forward to that. As you know, too, many of you know that this year we are every month featuring a different missionary organization. And this month we've been featuring Chosen People Ministries. And, of course, Rich Freeman was here during the month. He's a vice president, I believe, of that organization. They evangelize and serve the Jewish community. And so one of the things we do during the month is to make sure people have an opportunity to give financially to the organization that we're featuring. And we've certainly done that this month for the Chosen People Ministries. But today will be the last day if you want to participate in that giving. We'll be packaging up together the combined gifts and sending that off to the Chosen People Ministries since this is the last day of the month. Also want to shout out to some more of our friends who are not here. Because we're on the internet, we have a lot of people that consider themselves to be part of this congregation that aren't here physically. And so this morning, let's like to say hello to a few of you folks out there. First of all, the farthest away in Australia, I want to say good morning or good afternoon or whatever it is in Australia to Les Ullman, who's a very faithful supporter and member. I also want to say hello this morning to our brothers and sisters in Tucson, Arizona, including the Nolans and the Hancocks and the Herders and the Thurmans and anybody I missed. If I missed you, send me an email, all right, so I know you're out there. I know there's more than that. And also Cliff and Rita Spear, who they've been here many times. But and so we say hello to them this morning wherever they are because they do a lot of traveling. So want to make sure that everybody knows that there are people that consider themselves to be part of us that we don't see every week. Of course, there are people here in South Florida that consider themselves to be part of us that we don't see every week either, but that's another story. Youth group continues tomorrow night. We're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in a great place in the Bible right now for young people. What I mean by that is that this year in youth group, we're looking at one book a week. It's kind of a lot, but we're getting through it. And right now we're in the wisdom books. And in particular, we just looked at Proverbs, and now we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes. And those are the two books in the whole Bible that you can definitely say are totally written for young people. They're totally written for young people. Father to a son and a wise king who made a lot of mistakes and doesn't want the young people to make the same ones. That's Ecclesiastes. So please join us and please realize that there are books in the Bible that are written just for young people. And there's so much wisdom in them, and we want to share some of that, and we gather together. That's Monday night at 6 o'clock is when the youth group get together. By the way, I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. And I do want to let you know that we do have a guest book. If you'd like to sign it, give us some contact information. It's out the back door there and right at the table that you look right at when you head out that door. And also, there's a prayer box there for all of us. Anytime you have anything you'd like us to pray for, we gather together formally on Wednesday nights right after service. So please let us know what things you'd like us to pray for by writing them down and putting them in the prayer box. Or you can also go on our website, www.lbible.org, where we now have, you can submit prayer requests online. So we're finally catching up to the 21st century with that. It's already working. We've already got some requests on that, and I just have to remember to check it so that we don't forget that part of it. But we're getting that starting up right now. So prayer is important. It's powerful. We've been seeing that recently, how prayer has been answered by the Lord in some pretty powerful ways. So after today, we are not going to have service on Wednesday. It's a scheduling note. We usually do. We usually have service Wednesday at 7. This week we won't. So our next service will be Thursday. And our informal Bible study, which is something that is going real well. We're looking at the book of Revelation and things associated with that. So we'll be gathering together this Thursday at 7 for that purpose. Also want to let everybody know that the camp is coming up. The Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is June 15th to the 18th. That's a Monday through Thursday. And the theme this year for the older kids is following the Son, S-O-N, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the younger kids, it's the anchor. Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. So Jesus Christ will be lifted up in both age groups, and we're looking forward to that so much. Please keep that in prayer. Please join us. You know, once again, and that week, we won't be having service during the week here because we'll be there. But there is here. In other words, we're there. Come be with us. You know, we welcome you at nighttime for that. During the day, too, but it's tougher for people to get there during the day sometimes. By the way, we produce audio CDs of every class. There's no price on those. And right now, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand because we want to make sure everybody has one. All right? Just make sure you got a Bible in front of you before we begin. And that's our announcements for the day. The title of today's message is Your Outlook Reveals Who You Are. Your outlook, the way you think, the general direction of your life, that reveals who you are. In other words, you are something. Either, we're going to see today, either unbeliever or believer. Those are the two things you can be as a human being. And your outlook, how you think, will reveal who you are. All right? And so today we're going to get at the source of things. You ever have a thought and you wonder, where'd that come from? Or do you ever see something happening with other people and you say, what's that all about? Good or bad? Okay? And a lot of times we look at things like, and we say, oh, they're having a tough day. Or, oh, that's just the way they were raised. We have all of these sort of explanations for things. But God wants to get at the root of things. And he wants us to understand the ultimate source of things. And that's what we have today in the book of Romans chapter 8. We get to the ultimate source. Where is this coming from? And there are only two we're going to see. There's either the flesh or the spirit. There's either the flesh or the spirit. There's either that manifestation of sin in human bodies, which drives everything for the unbeliever, by the way, or there's the Holy Spirit indwelling. There's only two sources of everything that we think and do, actually, ultimately. And this is really important. Romans is a really important book. It's a foundation book. It tells you the primary truths about everything related to being a Christian. All right? And so that we want to make sure we're really secure and solid, and if necessary, to change how we see things in order to line up with how God tells us things really are. And I would suggest that perhaps nowhere is this more important than what we're going to look at this morning, relative to who we are and who other people are. Let's begin today in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And we're going to read all the way to verse 13. I'm tagging a few extra verses along this morning. You'll see why. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5. We're going to go from verse 5 to verse 13 this morning. I'm going to read some Bible. Romans 8, 5. I want you to notice this. For those who are, for those who are. In other words, this has to do with the essence of things, the identity of people. For those who are, what? According to the flesh. That's one category of human beings, Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's a statement of fact. That's a description of people who are, whose identity, whose essence is according to the flesh. They set their minds, and we're going to see more about that, on the things of the flesh. And notice that what's primary here is the flesh. They're according to the flesh. That's their identity. That's the source of things. And then, therefore, their outlook, the way they set their minds on things, their attitudes, are according to those things that they are. But who they are is the primary thing. Now, on the other hand, but those who are according to the Spirit, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's you. If you've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you believe that, then this is you, because God has placed His Spirit in you. And as far as God is concerned, He sees you as according to the Spirit. He sees you as that. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's the source of things in your life, your walk, according to God, when He looks at you. Now, you know, I got to keep trying to use analogies, because we're in this crazy world where we've got enemies. We've got the world. We've got the flesh. We got the devil and the principalities and powers, and they're always trying to muddy the waters. The last thing in the world they want people to know is their real identity. If you're an unbeliever, the last thing that Satan and the principalities and powers want you to know is that you are an unbeliever and that you're walking according to the flesh, and that flesh walk ends in a place called death, and that's eternal death. That's the last thing in the world they want you to know. And so they're going to fill your life, if you're not a believer in Christ, with distractions and lies and explanations to prevent you from seeing the truth about who you are and who you need. On the other hand, if you're a believer in Christ, it works the other way. They're trying to distract you from who you really are. But who you really are is according to the Spirit. You're in Christ. And that's who you are. But because of all of the things about us, like the flesh that's still in us and the world that we're in, it's really hard to get your mind on track and to really enter into the truth about yourself. But make no mistake, you could look, for example, I'll use an analogy, of a garden, okay, a plot of land. And you can picture this garden, and because of the world, it's overrun with weeds and garbage and all kinds of stuff. But underneath, there are these plants that are trying to grow through that. And regardless of the weeds and the garbage and anything else, that plant trying to grow is what it is. In other words, if it's a grapevine, it's a grapevine. Now, you know, people may walk by for weeks and never see the grapevine because of the garbage and the weeds, but it doesn't matter, because at the root of things, it's a grapevine growing. That's you. God sees you as according to the Spirit, period. Your old man was crucified with Christ, done. And now you're a new creation, period. And the more that we hear that and soak it in and believe it and live that way, the more we're going to be fulfilling who we are now. I've said this so many times, I'm going to keep saying it. The basic message of the New Testament epistles is real simple. Be who you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You are in union with Christ forever. You are a person that has the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Be that person. And so we see that again this morning when we dive into how we think, our attitudes, our outlook. Where does that come from? What does it say? All right, that's what we're looking at. For those who are according to their flesh, the flesh, rather, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a change in translation in verse 6. It's really important. It makes all the difference in the world. Pay close attention. For the mind of the flesh. I know that your Bible probably says the mind set on the flesh. Right? Do most of you, is that what you have? The mind set on the flesh? Yeah. But here's a funny thing. There's no verb there. There's no setting there. There's two nouns. There's the mind and the flesh. The mind related to the flesh, the mind associated with the flesh, the mind from the source of the flesh. That's really what we have there. It makes all the difference in the world because Christians struggle with this. They think that every day I got to figure out, am I setting my mind on the flesh or am I setting my mind on the spirit as if it's all up to me and my so-called volition. That's not what it says here. This is a statement of fact. This is a description of two outlooks because of two sources. There's the source of the flesh, and that produces an outlook. And there's the source of the spirit, and he produces another outlook. By the way, they're opposite to each other. That's what we have here. We have the mind of the spirit. No verb is life and peace. So again, the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the spirit is life and peace. I want you to notice, where's the spotlight on? The spotlight is on the flesh and the spirit. It's saying, I want you to understand the source of things here. And it's the spirit that produces a mind or an attitude or an outlook or goal, whatever you want to say. And then there's the flesh that produces the opposite. And that's what this is telling us. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Can you see how those are opposites, by the way? You're either headed towards death or you're headed towards life. You either are on a walk whose end is the lake of fire, or you're on a walk whose end is glory. If I could make it a little clearer here. Because the big mistake, this death of this life here is the eternal kind. It's the eternal kind. For the mind of the flesh is on death, separation from God. That's all the flesh wants to do. It's anti-God. But the mind of the spirit is life and peace. It's headed towards glory. It's headed towards eternal life. And we're at peace with God. Because the mind of the flesh, verse 7, is hostile toward God. For the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the Lord. Can you see how this is statements of fact? It's saying, look, the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, period. You need to know that about the flesh and about the attitude that it produces. Total hostility toward God. That's how you and I were before we became believers. That's not who we are now. For the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Does that describe you now if you're a believer in Christ? No. That you're not able to subject yourself to the thoughts of God, to the law of God, to the principles of God? No, you're the opposite. You're totally able to now because you have the Spirit inside. But those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Now, if you're a believer, can you please God? I would submit you already have. And the reason is that without something, it's impossible. But with it, you do, and that's faith. And the very definition of a believer is that they have faith. That's what it means to be a believer, to believe in Christ. All right. However, just to seal it all off, verse 9, Paul, writing to the church, the saints at Rome, and by extension to believers now. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. And the moment you believe in Christ, the spirit of God comes to dwell in you. So that you should just take that one to the bank, verse 9. You, if you're a believer in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And then he goes on, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Making it real clear, you're not a believer in Christ if you don't have the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive. Well, it really, the translation is, the Spirit is life itself. It's a noun, not an adjective. No, if you'd see that there, alive is an adjective, but that says life. The Spirit is life, equals life. Because of righteousness. Hope you can see this is a matter of life and death and opposites. And you've got two kinds of people in the world. You got people who are still in the camp of death. They're according to the flesh. And people who are in the camp of life, believers who are according to the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you're a believer, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, resurrection. Through his Spirit who now dwells in you. There's a promise of the future. So then, brethren, we are, another translation change here to make it clear. So, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. I mean, it's kind of weird to say things. We are under obligation not to the flesh. I mean, we don't say things that way. It's much clearer to say we are not under obligation to the flesh. The flesh has no rights in your body anymore, in other words. We're not under any obligation to it. We died to sin. Remember that back in chapter 6? We died to sin. We're not under obligation to the flesh. You know? We could say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but the flesh can never touch me unless, you know, I listen to it. Right? We're not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not who we are. And then he says in parentheses, by the way, verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, now who is living according to the flesh? Unbelievers. All right, this is just making sure people stay up with what's happening, right? If you're living according to the flesh, because, you know, when we preach, we don't assume everybody's a believer, and every once in a while, we got to bring people to the point where if they're not a believer, they got to understand what's still happening. That's what this is. If you're living according to the flesh, you're an unbeliever. And the Greek actually says, you are about to die. You are on the edge of the cliff of death. Now, let me ask you something. Would Paul need, if this was physical death, would Paul need to tell us that? I mean, maybe once in a while, but don't most people know they're going to physically die someday? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire. And he's saying, look, if you're still living according to the flesh, if you're still an unbeliever, let me tell you something. You could die physically at any moment. And if you did, you would also be dead spiritually forever. You'd be in the lake of fire. That's what this is talking about. This is a warning to the unbeliever. If you're on that path, if you're on a flesh walk, you're about to die. That's eternal death. But, and here he comes back to the believers. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a description of believers and what's possible for us now that we have the Spirit inside. After all, Paul's whole point, really from chapter 6 forward, if you think about it, was what's the deal with sin and what's the deal with the law, remember? And he said, look, you know, you've died to sin so that you can live to God, that you can present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, that you can live out what the goodness of the law was getting at all along. How? Remember, we got to the end of chapter 7. We've been delivered from the body of this death. Hallelujah. But then the question is, how does he do it? How does he allow us to live according to the goodness of the law? How do we have this love for one another that Christ has for us? And the answer is by the Spirit. And so that in all this is describing is how is it that the Spirit gets this done in connection to no longer living according to the flesh? No, you know, putting away those things. And it's this way. By the Spirit only we put to death the deeds of the body. It's a statement of a description of the life of a believer. You will live. And again, that life is a life more abundant, but it's also ultimately eternal life. So that's Romans 8, 5 to 13. And we could title this section of Romans, the Spirit is the difference maker. The Spirit is the difference maker in human lives. The Holy Spirit is. That's the big story of Romans 8, 2 to 13. The introduction of the Holy Spirit. He's only been brought up a couple of times before now, but in chapter 8, he's front and center. And how that makes total difference in the lives of human beings. Whether or not somebody has the Holy Spirit inside makes a complete night and day, death and life difference in people. And again, you know, everything else besides God's Word is going to try to muddy those waters up. And say, you know, there's no difference between people or people. You ever heard that? We're all God's children. You ever hear that? See, just trying to muddy the waters. Not to pretend that people want to make all kinds of other things the difference. They want to look at people's behavior and say, these are good people because of what they're doing. And these are bad people. You know, they want to do it that way. Or they want to do it politically, you know. If you agree with me politically, yeah, baby. If you don't, all these kind of water muddying things that go on in the world. But God makes it really clear. He says, the thing that makes the night and day difference between human beings is whether or not my Spirit is in them. Period. And that makes it really clear. And that's what we come here for, to get clear again on what the truth is, because God tells us that, and He's the one who knows. We don't know. Thinking about lately, trying to help people, trying to, quote, solve their problems. You know, I've got this weird streak in me that I want to, like, everybody to be good and solve problems and everything. I want to tell you, I want to report to you this morning about my progress in that area. I stink at solving people's problems. I went back and looked at the last 7 people I tried to really, really, really help. And they ain't any better off now for all the hours I spent on it and money and all that. Trust me. Now, you know, I mean, I'm exaggerating just a little bit. But not really. You want to know why? Because I am not omniscient. That's why. And I'm not all powerful. Far from it. And I get tired and I make mistakes and I do the wrong thing for people rather than the right thing. Yeah, I guess I'm confessing my sins. Which is okay to do, by the way. We'll get into that. We'll get into that in informal Bible study real soon. One of the mistakes I made was letting the group decide what verses we're going to look at. I'm just kidding. But First John, after we're done, people are wondering why am I spending so much time on Revelation. The answer is because the next one's 1 John 1:9. So I got to get ready for that. I got my ducks in a row. But seriously, though, it's actually good to be able to stand up and admit your faults. You know why? Because if you're a Christian and you know that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all your sins, then you don't have a problem with your sin. I mean, you have a problem with it, but you're not going to try to hide the fact that you're a sinner. I mean, the very definition of becoming a Christian means, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, you know? So it's, in a way, it's a little weird when Christians go around trying to pretend that they don't sin and they don't want to let people know their weaknesses. That's weird. I can understand unbelievers doing that, but I really can't understand believers doing that. Because we're all the same at the foot of the cross. We know we're sinners. Who are we kidding? Right? And by the way, it's more important for leaders than anybody else to show our so-called feet of clay occasionally. So that you guys know that. We ain't any different in terms of, you know, where we being sinners by birth and all of that. We're different, all of us, because we have the Spirit inside. That's the reason. That's the only reason. So the Spirit is the difference maker. And there are 2 kinds of people in this world. Those who are according to the flesh are unbelievers. Those who are according to the Spirit are believers. Did you ever look, you probably have, at how the world characterizes Christians, by the way? Just to kind of throw something out for your thought process this morning. And if you think about the world, the media, academic world, political world, anything outside preaching the Word of God world, and you think about who they raise up as like the most awesome people, right? And it's so interesting because, by and large, they're all unbelievers. You ever notice that? You know, the Pope now is... I'm not saying he's an unbeliever. I don't know if he is or he isn't. I know that Catholicism is whacked, all right, as a religion. I know that much. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who said it doesn't matter who you worship. I mean, hello? Really? Oh, Mother Teresa, though. Oh, yeah, she's wonderful, right? The Dalai Lama. You know, I went to the zoo and saw a llama. I'm like, what's the big deal? Dalai Lama. I'm 10. But seriously, if you look at who they raise up as these wonder, by and large, they're unbelievers. And what do they do with believers? Trash them. Try to make us look ugly and evil and hateful, right? I'm not like telling you anything I already know, but think about that. Why is that the way it is? It's because Satan and the principalities and powers want to muddy these waters. They don't want people to know the truth that there are those who have the Spirit indwelling. And those who are believers in Christ, and those who don't. 2 kinds of human beings. Believers who have the Spirit indwelling, and unbelievers who do not. And that's what Romans 8, this section, is all about. And it's describing these people and the outcome. If you're according to the Spirit, your outcome is eternal life. If you're according to the flesh and you don't change, your outcome is death, eternal death. All right. So again, verses 5 to 13 explain night and day. They explain death and life and the difference between people and explain the source of all of this. The flesh drives the unbeliever. The Spirit drives the believer. And that's what this is about. Now, you can come up to me and talk about all the exceptions and all the confusions, but the whole point of this is to get to the root of it. What's primary? What's primary is the flesh completely dominates the lives of unbelievers. That's that manifestation of sin that's anti-God because they can't please God because they're hostile to God and they don't want to admit it. They never would, but that's the truth. And the flesh is hostile to God. And of course, the Spirit is life and peace, and that's what's driving believers. All right. I think I've said that about 25 times, so hopefully, you know, I picture like, you know, I picture these things where people have these pile drivers that they try to put a, like a thing in the ground to build a foundation. That's what I kind of feel like my job is. Boom. Boom. Two kinds of people. Boom. Boom. You know, it's down another quarter of an inch in your soul. You know, boom. 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 All right. All right. So now we're in verse 5 to 8 and in particular. And we saw on Wednesday night that there's a key word that you see again and again. And you can, if you scan it, you can see it pops right out at you, right? Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So the word mind shows up quite a bit. And if you weren't noticing, or obviously, actually, if you weren't looking at the Greek language where this was originally written in, you might miss this fact. But actually, the word mind sometimes is a verb, and sometimes it's a noun. That's a little tricky, right? Like, in other words, you say, mind your manners. That's a verb. It's telling you to do something, right? But your mind is in the gutter. That's a noun. It's a description. All right. And so we have both of those here. We want to make sure we're clear on which we have when we're looking at the passage. So we started this on Wednesday. We saw that on verse 5, we have the verb. Like, so if you see, those who are according to their flesh set their minds. Do you see that? That actually is a verb. It's an action. It's saying that it's describing the activity of the mind of believer, of unbelievers versus believers. So that actually is a verb. Okay? And I'm going to, you know, I like to do this, so I'm going to give you a little information on it. Third person, plural. All right, this is the part where if you hated school, go get some coffee. We'll, you know, come back, right back. But present tense means this is an ongoing thing. The way I like to think about the present tense versus another one called the aorist tense is the difference between a photograph and a movie, only it's a movie you're in. Right, you're in the movie. That's the present tense. Things are going on right now. And, of course, the great thing about that is that God knows the end of the movie and we don't, if you haven't figured that out. So it's an ongoing thing. Could be happening in... Okay. So this is ongoing. Present tense. Active means that the subject is actually doing this thing. So if you look at what I mean by that is that those who are according to the flesh, they're the ones doing this, whatever this happens to be, phroneo in the Greek. And indicative means it's a statement of fact. Statement of fact. Not a command, statement of fact. Those who are according to the flesh, phroneo, the things of the flesh. We could put it that way. What does it mean? It means to exercise the mind accordingly. It means this. To keep on giving serious, careful consideration to something. Now, what I want you to do as we're seeing the definition is I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about the lives of unbelievers you know. And I want you to think about the fact and nature of things. For example, just to kind of lighten this up a little bit. If you have teenage boys around in your life, okay, you probably don't have to encourage them to give serious, careful consideration to females. For the most part. I know we live in weird times. Why is that? Why do I have to keep on my teenage children to keep giving serious, careful consideration to academics, which I do. I have to get on them about that. But not boys, not girls. And the reason is because it's their nature to like girls if they're a boy. It's just part of who they are. You don't have to tell them. It's like, you know, I don't have to tell my cats, you know, to go eat food. They just do it. They do other things I don't like very much, but that's another story. So there's certain things that are in the nature, so to speak, of the beast, if I could put it that way, or of the person. See, those who are unbelievers, it's in their nature to give serious, careful consideration to the things of the flesh, whatever those happen to be. I mean, those are things like ambition and greed and hooray for me and selfishness. You don't have to tell four-year-old kids to be selfish. You ever notice that? Right? Why? Because it's in their nature to be selfish. That's what this word is talking about. that giving serious, careful consideration to things. I love this picture. Can you see that? Right? That's what this verb is. This is phroneo. You know, what are you staring at in life? If I could put it another way. What are you staring at? And you know, I know as believers we're not perfect, and we're not always giving careful consideration to the things of the Spirit, but trust me, when God's looking down at the human race, and he's looking at unbelievers who never, ever give God a thought. They never give any consideration to the things of the Spirit. They're walking through life with their heads looking at the ground to see what nickel they can pick up next, figuratively speaking. At least we sometimes, right? I mean, once in a while we're like, hey, I wonder what God thinks, right? I mean, don't we once in a while at least ask that question? Or don't we once in a while give thanks for the cross of Jesus Christ? Don't we give serious consideration to that at times? Of course we do. That's the nature of being according to the Spirit, that you're going to be interested in those things. That's what this verb is talking about, giving serious, careful consideration to something. It means this. It means to be mentally disposed in a certain direction, right? Interested, make it a simple way. What are you interested in life? This is what this verb is talking about. It means a commitment, by the way, usually, and it means that the whole person is involved. You know, the whole person is involved in this, in a certain direction, more or less. I have to keep putting it that way, because I don't want you to have a guilt trip about this, because I know full well that none of us are where we would like to be in terms of being totally. This is one of the things that's so scary, by the way, about what's being presented these days sometimes about what it means to be a Christian. It's called lordship salvation. I got to keep warning about this. Because there's teaching out there that says unless you've totally given your life to God and you've totally changed everything, you're not a Christian. That is baloney. Let me tell you something. I have not yet given all of my life to God. I mean, people might say, wow, you moved down here and you're preaching and all that. Yeah, but wait a minute. I mean, there's still times in my life where I'm saying, you know what, God? I know it's probably a good thing for me at 11 o'clock to get off the couch and go pray right now. But I want to watch O'Reilly. I mean, you know, I'm just illustrating, right? So we don't, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. We're not there yet. But at least we are on our way. We're walking, generally speaking, in that direction. All right, I want to couch this so that people don't get a guilt trip on this. That's the last thing we want here. Because this is who you are. That's the other thing about it. You know, I mean, if you get this today and you feel convicted, all right. But don't go running out thinking, okay, now I'm going to do everything right and I'm going to finally be this. Because that's not the point. The point is that the moment that you believed in Christ, there was a seed planted in you of life. And that life is the most real thing about you. And that what Bible class is designed to do, what the Bible is designed to do, is for you to open your eyes to it and see that as more real than anything else. And sort of get behind that and abide in it and enjoy it and live that way and have that freedom. Because when you do that, you then become a person that other people realize, wait a minute, there's something different here. And I'm attracted to it, and I want that. And that's not going to come by you putting yourself to be a slave to rules, by the way. That's going to come by you enjoying and discovering and living in the great life that God has already placed in you. It's who you are. You just haven't discovered it yet. Have you ever seen how some of the most touching nursery rhymes and fairy tales are all about that? About people who are something, but they haven't figured it out yet? Like the ugly duckling is a classic case of that, isn't it? Right? The ugly duckling is with all these other ducks. And you could make the analogy to unbelievers if you wanted to there. And yet all the other ducks are saying, man, there's nothing. You're bad. There's something wrong with you. You're not like us. You're not a duck. Right? You're ugly. Look at you. Right? That's what the world does to us believers. But then all of a sudden one day, I forget the story. I think he looks into the water and he discovers that he's grown up and he's beautiful. And then he sees another swan swimming and realizes, oh, that's me, you know. That's why we need each other, by the way. That's why no Christian is an island. That's why we should not forsake the assembling together. So we can take a look at the other ugly ducklings once in a while and say, oh, right, I'm a swan. But it's like, what is that saying? It's saying it was a swan that thought it was a duckling. It's a perfect picture of most Christians. Most Christians, they are swans, but most of them still think they're ugly ducklings. Be who you are. Find out who you are. Find out what it means to be in Christ. Find out what it means to have the Spirit indwelling you. Find out what your future is. Find out about the resurrection life and the resurrection body. Find out about what the glory of God is. Find out about what he's doing with the church, that basically he's putting a vessel together we can pour in his glory so that other people can see it. Find out about these things. And then believe me, you'll have a peace that surpasses understanding, and you'll understand what it means that the things that the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard, the things that God has prepared for you. Find out about them. That's what we're here to do. So this is a description. Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And it's a description. It's a fact. It's like saying birds give serious consideration to flying. Of course they do. Why? Because they're birds, right? Well, those who are according to the Spirit give serious consideration to the things of the Spirit. Why? Well, because, you know, their pastor's put them on a guilt trip lately and they better do it. Or their mom's checking up on them, so they're going to do it this week. When the mom comes into the room, they're going to take the Bible out and start looking at it. Hey, mom, look, I'm giving serious consideration to the things of the Spirit. No, it's because it's who you are. I can remember, I don't want to be too autobiographical, but I can remember growing up in an Irish Catholic family and sneaking into the basement to read the Bible when I was 11 years old. Why? Because I think now, at the time, I thought I was the weirdest kid in the block. I was like, there's something wrong with me. And I had nobody to teach me any of these things, so a lot of it was tough to take because I didn't really understand it. But I knew that's what it was all about. Those who are according to the Spirit are drawn to the things of the Spirit. That's what this passage is saying. Like a bird is drawn to flying, or in the morning when the sunflowers wake up, they're drawn and they orient themselves. Just because of who they are, they're sunflowers, so they're going to orient to the sun. That's who we are. We're according to the Spirit, so we orient to the things of the Spirit. And then for the same reason that grapevines produce grapes. It's that basic. You're according to the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're going to be oriented and be interested in and give serious consideration and be drawn to the things of the Spirit. Not perfectly, you know, because there's some days there's cloudy days. And you're not really, you know, you get confused about where to orient to. I know that. It doesn't change who you are. You see, so many people want to look at you on a cloudy day and beat you up and condemn you. Well, that's not what a Christian would say. And that's not a Christian. Yeah, I know that. But I'm struggling here with some spiritual warfare that you have no idea about. Duh, right? We're struggling with this world and the enemies in this world. So at times it's not going to exactly look like that, but it doesn't change who you are. That's the message of Romans 8. This is who you are. Those who are according to the flesh, they're going to keep on giving careful consideration to that other stuff. But those who are according to the Spirit will keep on as a means of direction, a basic bent towards life, the things of the Spirit. Be interested in these things and be committed to these things. So we have a verb in Romans 8:5. And this is where we're distinguishing between two kinds of people and describing them a little bit. Here's two kinds of people, and here's where their attitude tends to be. Things of the flesh, things of the Spirit. That's verse 5. But now we continue to have the word mind in verse 6 and 7. And I don't know if you remember, but I said that the word mind is a verb, but it's also a noun in this passage. Remember I said that to you? Well, it turns out, again, those of you that hated school can take another sip of the coffee, I guess. But we have a noun in verses 6 and 7. Because verses 6 and 7... I want to be clear on, are no longer really about the people. Verse 5 is about the people. Unbelievers, they give serious consideration to the things of the flesh. Believers, those are the other kind of people, give serious consideration to the things of the Spirit, like the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Those are two kinds of people in verse 5, and how they tend to be. That's the verb thing. But in verses 6 and 7, it's really no longer about the two kinds of people. Now it's about the source. Now it's about the flesh and the Spirit, the source of these things. So important to understand this. And that's why we get the now in verses 6 and 7, because it's not distinguishing between believers and unbelievers anymore so much as it's distinguishing between the flesh and the Spirit. Why is this? You know, you got two plants growing, and you're not really sure what they are. So sometimes what you have to do is get at the roots and figure out, oh, I see. This is what they are. There's another way, of course, the fruit, but the fruit hasn't come yet. Get at the root and find out what's the real source. Well, the real source of the unbeliever that explains the unbeliever is the flesh. And the real source of the believer and explains the believer is the Spirit. And that's the source. And that's what 6 and 7 are talking about. And so we don't have verb anymore. We have the noun. You know the noun, people, places, things, thoughts, ideas. Remember that from school? Do I have to start singing grammatical songs from... The only one... Yeah, Steve wants me to sing one. Well, too bad, because the only one I know is the conjunction. That's the only song I remember. Conjunction, what's your function? That's the only one, sorry. But nouns are, you know, what they sometimes call in the Greek substantives. You know, things you can get your arms around, right? Versus actions of the verb. Well, anyway, that's what we have in verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read it to you again. For the mind of the flesh, verse 6, is death. And I want you to picture two objects coming together. This is the best way I want to understand the grammar that we have here. So you have mind and you have flesh, and they're related to each other. The mind according to the flesh. All right? The mind that has the source of the flesh. That's what I want you to see, mind and flesh, okay? And the same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit, they're kind of together. And it says the mind of the flesh equals death. That's what this says. The mind of the flesh equals death. The mind of the Spirit equals life and peace. Can you see how this is a description of basically the flesh and the Spirit? That's what this is about. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. The mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. The mind of the flesh can't even do it. Romans 8, 6 and 7, the noun. Now, they're similar. Phroneo, phronema, all right? They're similar to each other. They're derived from the same thing. But phronea means a little bit different. It's talking about the inclination itself or the purpose. But you could say the inclination of the flesh is death. The direction, the leaning of the flesh is towards death. The inclination or the purpose of the Spirit is life and peace. That's really what this is saying. And I just have to tell you that these verses have been so mangled by so many people that want to make it into, again, like a guilt trip that says, you know, you better set your mind on this or else this. That's not what this is all about. There's no verb. I gotta keep saying that. There's the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh, and they have opposite inclinations, opposite purposes. All right. So what does this word mean? It means it's not the intellect. A lot of times you think about the mind, you think about the intellect. You know, it's not trying to compare who's smarter, the flesh or the Spirit. I have the answer, obviously. That's not what this is about. It's not the intellect of the flesh or the intellect of the Spirit. It's the attention and occupation. What is the occupation of the flesh? What's the attention? And notice, and these are big words. I wish I made them simpler, but by its essential disposition. The reason why I have to do this is because when we get into something like this, I don't want you to think this is me, that I came up with this. I went to the experts on these verbs and nouns and stuff. It says, what is it? It's basically saying what it is determines the attention and occupation, basically. It's essential, what it is. What it is determines its attention. What is it occupied with? What does it give attention to? The flesh is occupied and gives attention to all things leading to death. Now, there's an insight for you. Let me say that again. The flesh, which is anti-God, and which is the manifestation of sin in human bodies, it gives its attention, occupation to all things that go in the direction of death. That's what this verse is telling us. On the other hand, the Spirit, it gives its attention, occupation to all things leading to life and peace. Can you see how important it is to get ourselves out of the way and just let's look at the source, the root of the matter here? that the flesh has a certain occupation and the spirit has one and they're opposite. That the flesh's attention and occupation and goal in life is to push us in the direction of death. And the spirit's attention and occupation and purpose and goal in life is to push us in the direction of life and peace. You see, once again, it's eyes off ourselves and onto the real source of the matter. That's what this is telling us to do. And that's important because you know how it is. As soon as we start bringing ourselves into the picture, you know, things get messed up in our head. They just do. Maybe you're better at this than I am, but as soon as as soon as somebody says, "And now what about you, John? What are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh boy, this just went south. I was having a really good time understanding the basics here, and I was really excited about the fact that I'm no longer in the flesh, and that's the death side, and I'm in the spirit, and that's the life and peace side. I'm really happy about life and peace, and now you want to ask me about me? No thanks. Let's keep talking about the spirit. Let's keep talking about the fact that that's who I am now, and he's pushing me in the direction of life and of peace, and I may mess up every day, but it doesn't matter because I have that life in me. I have the Spirit in me. I am in union with Christ forever." Let's talk about that. That's what it means, by the way, to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Me and all my problems and the lousy way I act out these things, that's here on earth. But I'm supposed to not set my mind on that. I'm supposed to set my mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, Colossians chapter 3. And when you do that, things start working again. Great picture. Peter on the water. You know, life and peace. Walk with me, Jesus said to him. And as long as he was just looking at Jesus, he's just walking on water. But as soon as he said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Peter, time to check in on yourself. Where am I? Holy mackerel, I'm on the water and I'm, whoa, boom, right down into the drink." So the more we can keep our eyes off ourselves and onto the things of the Spirit, right? Who he is, who Christ is. That's how we walk. That's how we make progress. Not looking at ourselves. And I just, you know, and so anytime we can get help from God's word doing that and throw out some of the things we've been taught that were wrong, let's do it. So we can keep our mind on Christ in the Spirit. All right. So it's the essentials of it. Again, like I love this picture too, because now all of a sudden it isn't just one sunflower. It's a whole group. It's all of us. You know, and by the way, I was just thinking, that's the theme of the camp too, isn't it? Follow the Son. So this is the real truth about us now. What's essential? What's basic about our outlook as believers, as those who are indwelt by the Spirit, is that we are drawn to the things of the Spirit. And that's in the direction of life and peace. It's our outlook now. It's our way of thinking. It's our aspiration. And God did this for us. We didn't have to. See, this is why putting all the attention on us acting misses the point. God placed his Spirit in you the moment you believed in Christ. That's why this is going on. Not because you're some great Christian. You might be, but that's not why. All right? It's the other way around. If we ever become, quote, great Christians, and if you know what that is, help me out. I kind of know, it's love, then it's because of what God did for us. You know, not the other way around. But our aspirations in life have been planted in us by the Spirit. Now, yes, they are in the Word of God. No doubt about it. You know, and Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you." He was saying, abide in my love, remember? And I want my words to abide in you, right? The thing about it is that our nature now, the new us, craves the Word of God. I got to keep mentioning this. Like a vine craves water. So we have to remember that. We're still involved. This is the funny difference, of course. You know, all analogies break down. The difference between us and a plant on the ground is that we do wake up every morning and have choices to make. And that will come later. But we have to first be solid in what's primary and who God has made us to be. What are the aspirations he's placed inside us? What's the outlook that he's given us because we have the Spirit inside? Kind of like these guys too. You know, they have an aspiration. They have a goal, right? A lot of people might say, "What are you doing? That's impossible," right? But it's not impossible, especially when they're working together. So that's the idea of this word. And where are we headed? Where's our outlook? What's our goal? What's our aspiration? Now, this word, this noun, is accompanied, this phronema is accompanied by another noun every time it appears in verse 6 and 7. I don't know what else to tell you guys that don't like school. You've already had your coffee, so. But here's one more time. We've got to take a look at this morning, all right? The genitive. Again, just think about, whenever you see the genitive in the Greek, just think about two nouns getting smashed together, if that helps, all right? Mind and spirit together. Mind and flesh together. Now, the fun part comes when all the scholars want to try to tell you they know exactly the relationship between those two. See, that's the fun part of the genitive, okay? Meaning, the genitive says this noun, spirit, is in relation to this noun, mind or aspiration. And then all the fighting, you can imagine, right? Doctoral theses and pastors with their own pet doctrines. All the fighting happens between, well, what's exactly the relationship between these two? All right, that's secondary. And you can have a lot of fun fighting that out. But the main thing is that the mind in relation to the spirit, or the simple English word of, the mind of the spirit, the mind of the flesh, pretty much gets the idea across most of the time with the genitive, or the mind in relation to. But I will tell you this, that the basic, if you want to say, I just give me the basic thing that's true, anytime you have this genitive, like spirit, lining up with this other noun, like mind, is the source. Because, you know, what does genitive sound like? Bible people, is there any book of the Bible that, Genesis, right? Genes, right? But I mean, the source. The mind whose source is the spirit. The mind whose source is the flesh. You see, and it's interesting because that just lines up beautifully with what we have in verses 6 and 7. Sometimes simple is better. I say that because I spent about 4 hours with the experts in intermediate Greek grammar. And there were as many different, you know, explanations for that relationship as there were, you know, pages in the Bible almost. But I'm just, yes, there are a lot of different ones, all right? And forget all that, all right? Because you just have to say the mind in relation to the spirit, and it's the source. And so what we want to do is say, okay, let's be clear that we're talking about the mind and the flesh, the mind of the spirit. And so I just want to say again, we don't have a verb. There's no set. We have two nouns. I think we covered that. I don't need that. So basically, this is how you can translate it. The outlook of the flesh. The outlook of the spirit. What the flesh aspires to. What the spirit aspires to. Or very simply, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. All right. So I hope you can see that this is talking about the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, oh, that's a nice picture. This makes it clear. Because we're talking about direction, outlook, where we're headed. You see, the mind of the spirit is headed towards glory. The mind of the flesh is literally headed towards the lake of fire. Now, if that doesn't make it clear, I don't know what will. That's the truth, though. That's what this verse is coming about. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the spirit is life and peace. And when you see it that way, it gets clear who you are. Hopefully, it gets clear that what Paul is saying here is, who are you? I'm not going to sing that song either, but who are you? You know, where are you headed? Are you headed towards death? Are you in life and peace? That's all this is really talking about. There's a lot of words and a lot of Greek and all of that, but that's really the bottom line. And this isn't splitting hairs. This is absolutely vital because, you know, the point is that the flesh and the spirit are active. This is what you have to understand. I think too often we have this idea that you wake up in the morning and then there's flesh and there's spirit and they're just like sitting around at a table like workers. They don't have nothing to do. Drinking coffee. And then we come in and all of a sudden they're like, oh, pick me, oh, pick me. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. The flesh is active. The flesh dominates totally the unbeliever. Very active. And by the way, the same thing is true of the spirit. The spirit is active in your life. How many times have we seen that? The Spirit is rivers of living water. How many of you have ever been to a raging river like the Mississippi? That's not even a raging river. Raging river. Like whitewater rafting. What? Niagara Falls. There you go. Right? That's right. Niagara Falls. Rivers of living water. Is that active? Is the water at the top of Niagara Falls waiting around for like some, you know, tourist to press a button? Absolutely not. That's the same thing with the Spirit in our life. All right? They're active. They produce a mind or an aspiration, an outlook. And they're totally the opposite to one another. Totally opposite. That's the point of chapters Romans 8, 6, and 7. And so I just want to leave on this because they're fundamentally different ways of how a person's life is oriented. This is teaching. Unbelievers who are according to the flesh, the mind of the flesh, orients that person's life in the total opposite way, and it's totally opposite to how the Spirit orients the believer, corresponding to who we really are. And this is the opposite of how we tend to think of it. I know that. But this is the point, okay? The mind, the outlook of the flesh is hostile. Okay, let me think about it. I got carried away with things. You get this, I think. I'm going to keep skipping forward. This is what I really want to get to. It's this. It's who you are determines how you're going to think. I'm saying this because this is the opposite of what most people think. Right? Most people think what you think determines who you are. Right? Haven't you? How many times have you been taught that? What you think determines who you are. But here in chapter 8, God is saying the opposite. He's saying who you are ultimately determines how you will think. Who you are will determine what your mind will dwell on. And that's the opposite of what most people think. Now, as a matter of fact, you may be sitting there right now saying, wait a minute, isn't there a proverb that says the opposite of that? Well, let's check it out. People say that, but how often do people actually go read the proverb? That's what we're going to do in closing today. Please go to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 6. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, and then we'll close. Proverbs 23, 6. I'll leave that up there for a minute. Proverbs 23, 6. Your way of thinking, your outlook on life, reveals who you are. It doesn't determine who you are. Let me say that again. Your way of thinking, your outlook, reveals who you are. It does not determine who you are. Shocking, isn't it? Proverbs 23, 6 to 8. Notice how it starts. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he, this is what people quote, by the way, verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink. But his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. That's the proverb. Now, do not eat the bread of what? What does it say? A selfish man. Can you see how the first thing that was set, the primary thing, is that what we're dealing with here is a selfish man. That's who he is. All right. Or desire his delicacy. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. In other words, this proverb is actually saying that his thoughts reveal who he is. Selfish. As a man thinks within himself, selfish, so he is. Selfish. Who he is comes before what he thinks. That's the point of this, you see. And the comparison here really is he's going to say one thing, but that's not who he is. You know, who he is selfish. And that's what he's thinking when he's talking to you. So again, the primary thing about this guy isn't what he's thinking right now, but who he is. He's selfish. And so part of that, being selfish, will be thinking ways in which he can deceive you into getting you to think he cares about you. You ever have people like that? They're trying to figure out how to convince you that they care But they don't care. They're selfish. And they want something out of you. And as soon as they get it, that's it. That's the part of this proverb. So again, Romans 8:5 is teaching that your way of thinking, your outlook, reveals who you are. It does not determine who you are. And I just want to give you a couple of tests, because I know that you're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. I think that's wrong, blah, blah, blah. So here's what I want to do. I want to just test that out just for a minute. Who you are, whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit, determines your outlook. And I want to just, in closing, ask you a few questions. Because I know this is the opposite of what you came in probably today thinking, many of us. Many of us still say, well, what you think determines who you are. But I want to test that out in closing today, all right? I want to ask a few questions to you. Can how you think change whether or not you're a child of God? No. Can how you think change the fact that God does not see your sins? No. Can how you think change the fact that you're in Christ? Can how you think change the fact that you were beloved by God? Am I describing who you are or not? Okay. Can how you think change the fact that you're a member of the body of Christ? No. Or that you have eternal life? Can you think yourself in or out of the love of God? No. A lot of people think they can, but you cannot. Can you think, or can your thoughts stop you from being the object of God's constant care? No. Can you ever do some thinking that would mean you are no longer God's workmanship? No. I think you're getting the idea of this. Can you think your way out of having the Spirit indwell you? Can your thought process take you back from being a new creation back to being an old creation? No. Can your thoughts cause your old man to no longer be crucified with Christ? No. You see, I just went through the most vital facts about who you are, and your thoughts can't change a one of those. But the fact that you are who you are can and is and will definitely change your way of thinking. And so turn those around, because that's the primary thing. Who you are is going to drive your outlook on life and how you think. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for giving us a little extra endurance today to get through this section. We thank you, Father, that while some of this might be academic, it really isn't, because it's vital to know that who you've made us to be is the starting point, and that the fact that we have the Spirit indwelling us drives our lives now. And we just thank you, Father, for revealing that to us, but most importantly, for doing that for us. And we just thank you, most of all, for Jesus Christ, because we know that the source of this, how this all began, was through his cross and resurrection. And we thank you so much for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to remind you one more time that we are at the end of May, so that we're going to just finish up today our month of considering Chosen People Ministries. When we get to June, we're going to have a new ministry. And I'm going to tell you once again, it looks like the head of that ministry will actually be here in the month of June to speak to y'all. So more on that next week. But keep your hearts open. Remember that as technical as we get, this all really comes down to the fact that we've been totally forgiven by God, and that he's done all these amazing things for us, and that he's asking us now to know who we are and to be that. And the biggest thing about that is learn how to love each other as Christ has loved us. We should never forget that we can know all the Greek and all the verses of the Bible, but like Paul says, I can know mysteries and I can give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. So just go away today, beyond all of that, reminding ourselves of who we are means that we have the DNA of loving one another, and we ought to figure out how to be that. All right, let's close. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son and your love, and we just ask, Father, for your continuing guidance and direction through your Word and your Spirit, and help us to understand grace and truth and keep them in that order. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will help.